Continue with our study here in archaeology and looking at Ur's idolatry. The people worship many gods and goddesses. Again, this would give us a clue as to the gods of Abraham's father and really the gods that Abraham himself would have grown up with and likely at one point in his life worshipped to some extent until the time came when he realized he needed to worship the one true God. And at some point that took place when God called him out of there to go into what's called the Promised Land, into Canaan land is what it is. And so he got right with God at some point in his life. We don't know exactly when, but these likely would have been the gods that he worshipped. We know these would be the gods his father worshipped. All right, the chief god, again, I just went back a few slides so we could look at where we're at and get a refresher here. The chief god was the moon god Sin, also called Nana. His symbol was a crescent moon. Another major god was Shamash, the sun god. His symbol was the disc encircling a star and or rays or a cross. All right, there you see the king worshiping the sun god, it being brought before him. Just think about that. What a weak god if you can bring it before you like that. Right. Where's the power in that? If it's sculpted by man's hands and brought before him, if we can make it a device after our own image, after what we see it as, and we say, this is God. That's why God says we're not to, you know, make unto thee any graven image. I mean, no graven image. He says, don't try and make anything the likeness of me. I don't want you doing that, because he knows it's instantly going to turn into idolatry, as we've seen throughout world history. But even right here, I mean, this is the stuff that's coming out right out of the Tower of Babel. I mean, after their, you know, the flood, just probably within couple hundred years after the flood, the Tower of Babel takes place, and they want to make their own gods to worship after their own gods, and they reject the one true God of the Bible, and this is the stuff that starts coming out. And God says, if you're going to make an image after me, you're going to follow after that image, you're going to bow down, you're going to worship that image. That's exactly what's going to happen. I mean, the children of Israel, he gave them that in the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet we see as they come out of Egypt, what do? Egypt's always a picture of the world. As they step out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, so the Passover is the picture of them, of their salvation, okay? It's a picture of their salvation taking place, and they're saved and under the blood, and then they come into the Promised Land. They go through the Red Sea, which would be a baptism. They go through that, and then they're following the Lord, or they should be, and they come out of that, come out of the world to serve the one true God. And yet, as soon as Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, what do? They go to Aaron, they say, make us a god. And he says, well, bring me all your gold earrings and everything. Bring me all that stuff. And you know, Aaron lies to Moses. Once Moses finds out what's going on, he says, well, I just threw all the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. You know, lo and behold, what do you know? I mean, I don't think Moses bought it, but maybe he did. I don't know. Who knows? I'm doubting it. But Aaron fashioned this golden calf. I mean, he made a golden calf and he says, here be thy gods. And he presented it before them. And they came and worshiped this god with all sorts of debauchery that went along with that. But this is what happens when we make an image. It gets perverted. The true worship always gets perverted and corrupted. And this is why God says, make unto thee no graven images. I mean, I've been in some churches and they've got crosses everywhere. That just becomes an idol to people. I'm just letting you know. Amen. I mean, if you have a cross, if that's fine. I'm not mad at you or anything like that, but just be careful of it. Be careful of it. I mean, let me just liken you to what a cross would be like. It'd be like us wearing an electric chair today. What's that on your... Oh, it's an electric chair. Because a cross in the Christ's day was a symbol of death. That's what it was. So if you're going to wear that cross, then, hey, live up to it. Be dead to self and alive unto Christ. But here's what happens most of the time. People will do that. And they'll have this big outward showing of what their religion is, but they don't live it. They don't live it. So if you're going to do that, it's fine. Live it. Live it. All right. The sun god was also worshipped under the image of Asher. The god carries a bow, which reminds us of Nimrod, the mighty hunter of Genesis chapter 10. Asher was superimposed on a winged disc. I don't really have time to get into all these false gods that were there and such, but just understanding many of the false gods that are worshipped, You know, a lot of, we call it mythology, they're worshipped as half God, half man. Okay, that comes from Genesis chapter 6. I'm just telling you there's truth to that. Okay, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took them wives, and then these children were born that were giants. Okay, just that's, I'll leave it at that. I've talked about it before in the past, but there's a reality to that. There's truth to that behind it. That's what was going on in Genesis chapter 6, that God says, we got to destroy everything. And it talks about that Noah was perfect in his generations, that his genes weren't all corrupted like had happened amongst the world. I mean, there's this joining of, we could say fallen angels would be the best way of that flesh with human flesh. And there was a corruption of it. And God says, we got to start over. We're going to have to kill everyone and everything. And that's what took place there. So all these false gods that are coming out, this is what it is. There are pictures of that. And Nimrod was likely one of them. All right, the Nimrod, the mighty hunter of Genesis 10. Asher was superimposed on a winged disc. The stela of Ur, Nammu, one of the early rulers of Ur, has both symbols. So you see the crescent moon there on the bottom, right there. And then the sun god. And what do you know? It just amazes me that we're going to see this quite a bit throughout here. But there's that little eye right there. That thing just keeps coming back. Sorry. It's still here today. The moon god's wife, Ningal, was one of the many goddesses. There was Ishtar, Isis, Lama, Gula, Bao, and others. Goddess worship began in Babel and spread throughout the earth. Ishtar was worshipped under the image of a star. See, what do you see in the center of that star again? How come they can't just make a star without that eye being there? I mean, just think about it. It's all over today. It's being put out there for us. It's just slow indoctrination. I mean, this stuff is put in children's cartoons. They're putting this type of stuff in there. This exact imagery is getting put in children's cartoons of false worship. This exact stuff right here. This monument shows an ancient Mesopotamian king under the images of the sun god to the right, the moon god in the center, and Ishtar to the left, the star represented as a star. So there he is worshiping his gods. A Babylonian boundary stone with the star of Ishtar, the crescent of Sin, and the disc of Shamash with a serpent at the top. What in the world? Why a serpent at the top? That's right. That's right. I mean, why would they put a serpent at the top? I mean, who does the serpent represent? I mean, we should know that. Most of us, Genesis chapter 3, right? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So you look at all these false religions and they have so much stuff in common. It doesn't matter where they're at in the world, by the way. It doesn't matter. They could be thousands of miles apart and they have the same type of imagery, the same type of false worship. It may have different names, but it's all the same type of worship. Now, why is that? My brother Brad was quoting it. He said, because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And how are they all getting this message to have these same false gods? How are they hearing about it? Because they're in connection with demons. That's why God condemned when he took his people into the promised land. He said, I want you to kill everyone and have nothing to do with them. If there's a witch there, if there's an astrologer, if there's any type of that stuff, a necromancer, those that are speaking to the dead, destroy them. Destroy them because they're getting these messages. The God of this world is speaking to them, telling them, here's what you're going to worship, here's what you're going to make it after, here's how you're going to design it. I mean, that stuff is real. There's actually spiritual warfare out there, and that's the devil's not just some toy plaything that, you know, is used to scare people into hell. It's not an invention of the Middle Ages, as so many want to claim and say, oh, the Catholic Church invented the devil and hell as a scare tactic to scare you into the church, into the Catholic Church. No, it's real because the Bible says so, because he exists, and he's walking about as a lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's going to use whatever means necessary. That's what all this is about, and that's why all these false religions can be so similarly connected, and you think, but they're thousands of miles apart. I mean, when Catholic missionaries in the Middle Ages went into China, how come they found the mother-son worship going on? Yeah, Ishtar. But how come they found the mother-son worship, and they found images like that, and they're like, wow, these are the same images we worship over here. Why is that? Why is that? They hadn't been there yet. They hadn't told him about it yet. But there they are, worshiping. See, that's not... See, just even we get into Christmas and stuff, and this world loves, you know, baby Jesus. They love baby Jesus. But man, they sure don't like the man he grew up to be. They hate the man he grew up to be. But the little babe, it's okay. We can, you know, we're all right with the babe because he doesn't judge sin and he's not, you know, doesn't call us out on our sin or anything like that. He's fine. But the man, they sure don't seem to like him. They change him. They make him another Christ, which the Bible warns about. Beware of another Christ. For there are many Christs come into this world already, John warns. So they're okay with the mother and the child. And by the way, that's goddess worship. That's all it is. If we can understand that, it's goddess worship. Just look at what the Catholic Church does with it. It's no different than what was happening back here with them worshiping. Oh, where is it? Right here. Ishtar, Isis, Lama, Gula, Baal, and others. I mean, it's no different than Diana of the Ephesians. I mean, it's all goddess worship, began in Babel and spread throughout the earth. It's no different than any of that going on then. That's the same thing that the Catholic Church does today. Look at what they do. They call Mary a co-redeemer. She didn't die on the cross for my sins. She didn't rise from the dead. Amen. She's not a co-redeemer. She had nothing to do with my salvation. Zero. Now, was she a great godly woman? Praise God. I mean, she was, you know, highly favored among women. I mean, this was it. God's chosen plan is through this woman right here. There was something special about her. By the way, do you know Mary was probably, you know, 16, 17 years old, maybe 15 even, when all that took place? And Joseph was likely 25, 30. Think about that one. Think about that. I mean, that's what was going on right there. But there wasn't anything wrong with that. That's God's plan. She was a woman highly favored among men, among women. Among men too, I guess. She could do something the men couldn't do. But she was a woman highly favored. So there's, yes, definitely something special about her. I mean, no doubt. But not to the point of us worshiping her as a god or goddess. She's not a co-redeemer. She had nothing to do with that. She said, my Lord or my God and my Savior. She needed a Savior too. She recognized that. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. Okay, she had other children. Amen. All right? Amen. Okay. So the serpent at the top, this is how this false religion goes all around the world, even though there was maybe never any human connection with it. It was a satanic connection. That's what was happening there. All right, the same symbols were used by the Babylonian and Assyrian kings. This is Ashur-Nasir-Pal of Assyria. You could see the three right there. From the left to right is the star of Ishtar, the bident of Eva, god of the atmosphere, and the crescent of sin, and the disc of Shamash. So you could see... I'm a little confused here myself personally where the disc of Shamash was, but I would say here's the star, the crescent, and then this is what I'm assuming is the disc of Shamash. So that's my thinking on that right there. But there it is, all three together. In Ur, there were idolatrous shrines in the homes and in each neighborhood. Back up here real quick. I'm sorry. I got to go back to this. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 if we would, please. Genesis chapter number 1. All right. Genesis 1:26 is what we want. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." All right, so God makes a statement right here. The Bible says something, and God said, and then here's what God said, okay? "Let us make man in our image." All right, now save your spot in Genesis. Let's go to Deuteronomy. chapter 6 and verse 4. All right, we're told in Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord." Okay, he's one. So God is one. All right, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, let who? Us." So what do we see? If God is one, then right there, what do we see? What's it telling us is right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? The Trinity. That's exactly what we see is the Trinity. Why would God said, well, let me read Deuteronomy again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So God is one, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Trinity, right there in the very beginning, you see it. So God is, we would say, three in one, right? Okay, so let's go to 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 7. First John chapter 5, verse 7. Brother Josh, will you read that for us, please? These three are what? Are one. These three are one. Wasn't that what Deuteronomy said? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image." And God said, "Let us make man in our image." So isn't it, we see multiple witnesses agreeing to the same fact? Okay, so God is three in one. God is three parts, okay? Now, I want us to go to Job chapter 1. I'm doing all this because I'm building up to something here. I want you to see it. Job chapter number 1. Job 1:6. If you like, we could say Job. How do we even know it's not Job? I don't know. I've always been told it's Job, so I just rolled with it. Job? All right. Yov? Okay. Yov. All right. I'm sticking with Job. But all right. I'll take your word for it. All right. Okay. Yov. Is that right? Yeah. Yov. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God." Who is that? See, maybe I'm going to get into this deeper than I intended to. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou?" All right, so we got to ask this question, or answer this question. Who are the sons of God? Angels, that's right, they're angels. All right, I'm really not going to take the time to get into all that study, but they're able to go into heaven. Okay, so obviously it's not talking about men. It can't be, because none of us here has the ability to just zap ourselves into heaven to just get there. We cannot do that. But we are, you know, John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him," talking about receiving Christ, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, if you study it out, what it's talking about when you get to a son of God, it's something directly created by God. Okay? If you look at it, when sons of God are mentioned or son of God, it's something directly created by God. And that's what we are. When we're born again, we are made a new creature. We are directly created as a new creature by God. And now the angels were directly created by God. Okay, so the sons of God is something directly created by God. But in this instance here in Job chapter 1 verse 6, it says the sons of God. It is not speaking of men, because men do not have the ability to present ourselves before the Lord. We do not have the capability of doing that. Can anyone, if you can, go ahead and do it right now. I mean, just head on up there and come back, let me know. No, none of us have the ability to do that. So it is not speaking of mankind. Okay, it's speaking of angels. And lo and behold, Satan came also among them. Satan still has the ability to go before the Lord. Okay, it says he's the accuser of the brethren, right? Well, he's accusing us to the Father. And who's our mediator? Who's our intercessor? Jesus Christ, praise God. But he's there accusing us before him. So he has the ability to go before God, which is what he does right here in Job. All right, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So Satan is able to be there and see God. That's why I'm getting to this. That's why I'm showing us this. Satan's able to do that. Now go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And here's where we get into Bible prophecy, okay? There's a prophecy given and it can have a double meaning. All right? It can have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. It can have a double fulfillment, which is what we see right here, and the context dictates this. The context of what it's saying tells us it must be so that there's two prophecies or two teachings coming out of this. Ezekiel chapter 28 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver in thy treasures." Okay, so obviously it's speaking to, as it says right there, the prince of Tyrus, the prince of Tyre, okay? And he's a man, it says there. This prince of Tyrus said, I'm a god, but God says, yet thou art a man and not God. Okay, so it's obviously speaking of this prince or king of Tyre. That's the context tells us that. But then as we move along and go further in the chapter and you get to verse 12 or even verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." So this same guy here, okay, it's saying, take up a lamentation on him. Here's something else I'm going to say further about him. "And say unto him," verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And now here's where context tells us this cannot be the same person. Where God is obviously speaking about something or someone else. Because verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, it's not there anymore. So obviously the prince of Tyre could not fulfill this. So he's speaking about somebody else. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So whoever he's talking about was very beautiful, had all these precious stones on him. Even part of his body, if you will, had tablets and pipes. I mean, this is what he's describing right here. And all this stuff was prepared in whoever he's talking about in the day he was created. So whoever he's talking about was also created. And then it says, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Okay, so whoever it was a cherub. Not an angel, but a cherub. Okay. "The anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." Okay, that the king of Tyre couldn't be on the holy mountain of God. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." All right. Most, and I'm one of them, would say that this is speaking of Satan before he fell. He had some power and he was beautiful. He saw his beauty. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, he sees, I'm great, I want to be like God, I'm going to be like the Most High. That's what he says. That's the iniquity that was found in him, his pride, and him saying, I'm going to be like God. And by the way, the Antichrist is going to come here and he's going to lift himself up as God. He's going to be worshipped as God. That's what's going to happen. It's just him trying to fulfill all of this. Satan's still trying to do that. But my point in all of that is to say that he's seen God. He wants to be like God. That's why he was kicked out of heaven, or will be yet in the future. I mean, he obviously still has access to it, but that's why all that happened, because he wants to be like God and he tries to copy God. Now, going back to Genesis 1:26 and 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So we have three in one. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, there's the Trinity. We see three in one. And Satan, he never, ever, ever creates. He always perverts and copies. That's all he does. He's going to take what God has already made and he's going to pervert it. He's going to corrupt it. That's why doctrine's so important. That's why it's so important we stand on sound doctrine, because it gets corrupted in simple ways where we don't even see it. We don't recognize that doctrine's been corrupted, but it has. That's where Satan works, and he's very subtle, and man, that guy's patient. He'll wait. He'll wait hundreds of years. And he'll start with something very small. I just want to get you off just a bit. Because you're going to seem like the real thing for a long time, and even through part of this, because you just kicked off just a degree, and even through part of this, as you go and you move on down, you're still going to be the real thing, but you're getting farther and farther and farther away from the truth the farther you go. And these lines, this is truth right here, this is where God wants us, and as they go farther and farther apart and get farther away, they at some point it says, this is no longer truth, this is no longer the truth. And it's left it. And as they get farther and farther, they just get more and more corrupt. And this thing no longer resembles at all what this is, what the truth is. And they just keep getting farther and farther apart. So Satan always tries to corrupt, and he's very patient. He'll wait generations. Parents, I'm telling you, if he can't get you, he'll say, fine, then I'll work on your children. I'll get them. All right, you're saved. Great. I can't get you. I mean, I'll still try and destroy your life and ruin your life, but I can't get you. You're saved. I'm gunning for your children. I'm going to get them. I'll destroy them. I'll get them to serve me. That's what he says. He'll wait. He'll wait. He's patient. Okay, now, he always copies God, right? All right, there's a Trinity. What do we see here? One, two, three. He always copies God. He always wants what God has. You have the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil. He always copies God. Go to Isaiah 14. I want us to see it, actually. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14:12. Who knew archaeology was so interesting? Isaiah 14:12. When you get there, say Hakaragandala. All right, or you could say Yov. Hakaragandala. All right. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So he fell. Lucifer fell. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, see, there it is, man, right there. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? I don't have time to get into that either. The stars of God, it's talking about the angels of God, if you do a study on that. The angels of God, he says, I'm going to be above them. I'm going to exalt my throne, and a throne speaks of authority and power. He says, I want a throne. I want a kingdom. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants to be like the Most High. Verse 15. Praise God for verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? He's not all that we think he is. He's powerful, though. I'm not saying that. But when we see him for what he is, we're going to be like, wow, that's it? I was expecting more than that. He says, I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants to be like God. That's what he's striving for. He is the God of this world. He's seeking those to worship him even right now. He still has those that are worshiping him. That's what he's desiring. That's what he's going after. And that's what all these false religions are. And they're always going to copy God in some way, shape, or form, however corrupt and perverted it may be, but that's what they're going to do. You see the Trinity right here in all this false worship. I mean, as we've looked at these kings, he's got it right over his head right there. See it right there. There's the three, okay? And they're all supposed to be God, all right? And with the serpent there feeding them. Why is the serpent above them? All right, and we'll stop right there.